All right, we move forward in our continuum. Take your document. Now I shall, for the next three outings, I shall conclude this, and someone might say, well, how are you going to do that? Well, we're going to just go bullet point through the rest of it. And then the ministry will be feeding and ministering to our hearts through the summer months. And then when we come back in the fall, we will be ministering from scripture comprehension of the matrix. And I might add for those that are watching this webcast that this document is now on the website, Scripture Comprehension of Measures, the Matrix. This document that we have been laboring in for the last 5 years, everyone repeat after me, Scripture Distinctions, Actualization in Eternity, from Manifestation in Time. Here are what we have done, what we have engaged in the last 5 years, is the scriptural revelation of all things occurring in God's decree. This is something that general Christendom, I don't want to use the term neglected, but they have not conveyed this message to God's people. If you do not understand the difference between actualization by God's decree in eternity and manifestation in time, many of the things that you are going through on a daily basis, they're just going to wear you out. You're going to be miserable because of something is happening, something that is going, occurring, and the essence of what is being conveyed in our minds and our thoughts, as Ella Liberman was conveying in Sunday Bible studies this morning, that we walk around and we go by things we comprehend through our eyesight, what we see. And of course, our gospel conveys the fact that we are not those that walk by sight. We walk by faith. We don't walk by, we don't go by the things that we see. I love that illustration that he was given. Amen. He's becoming quite a good illustrator. Amen. In Sunday school. Amen. Last week it was moving the book. This week, amen. Elijah looked at Israel and saw their horrible condition and made a conclusion based upon what he saw rather than what God had said. God had said, these are my people. He didn't say, you are my people if you do this. And I know somebody's going to run to the kingdom gospel and say, you are my disciple if you do this, that, and the other, so forth. And actually, you convey, when you exegete that, that is saying more than what the surface. In other words, there's no condition to you, to us being God's people. We're God's people. Amen. Now somebody said, you can't tell the people that. You've got to tell them so that they'll, you know, do what's right. Amen. The gospel of grace teaches us what? Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live what? Righteously, soberly, in this present age.
That's right. Amen.
So anybody that says that grace teaching gives a license to sin, they do not understand grace teaching. All right, in part five, let's go to page 129 in this section, and it is, everybody repeat after me, temporal and eternal things compared. So here we juxtapose. What we're doing is we're juxtapose, we're comparing them, we put them side by side. In other words, we take that which is spiritual and compare that which is physical. We take that which is spiritual and eternal and unseen and compare that which is physical, temporary, and seen. Just the fact that you're using the word eternal, which means forever, and temporary, which means what? Not long. Not long. That should be a no-brainer, which one we should prioritize and which one we should trust in. It should never be based upon the thing that we see, because the thing that we see is always what? It's changing. Now, for the past several outings we have, and maybe another outing or two, we shall be focusing on the most important eternal thing. That is salvation. Salvation is everlasting. If it's not eternal, it's not salvation. It means that you are safe. The position of it is in Christ. The testimony of it is in the world. But the position is in Christ. We composed a song, not the music, I'm not a musician. We composed the lyrics of a song, and I've sent it to you, Sister Manier. And because going through the song books and hymn books, very little is being said about eternity. And I didn't find anything about foreordination. Here we have all of these glorious truths. And that's not what we're singing about. Our focus is on here and now and what's happening to us moment by moment. Now, I'm not saying that that's unimportant. Somebody always goes wrong the complete opposite way of what we're saying. The key word here is what?
Priority.
Priority. There's nothing more important about you than your salvation. Salvation is what defines your eternal relationship with God. Your unending relationship with God. You are in the body of Christ. You are, because you were in eternity, you were placed in the body of Christ before the world began. You didn't, quote, get saved on a certain day that you sat and the light came on and you went down and you did whatever they told you to do. And that is what codifies your salvation. That is not. If you belong to God, you have always belonged to Him. You were placed in the body of Christ before manifested creation. And see, when we understand that, then we don't have to worry about the baby that doesn't make it because either miscarriage or abortion or the child that basically toddler that dies as an infant and never got a chance to walk an aisle or say a sinner's prayer or be baptized or speak in tongues. And now we don't have to make up things as to what their problems are. The essence of salvation is that God made a choice in eternity. In eternity, He made a choice. Now, there was nobody around for Him to consult with. You were not yet in your bodies. And those that teach doctrines of syllogism and so-called free will, they militate against it and try to explain away when Paul is writing in Romans and he speaks about twin. And God loved one and hated the other before they got here, before they even had a chance to do good or evil. And do not understand that. What's the difference between Abraham being chosen over Ishmael? They were both Abraham's sons. What's the difference between one being chosen and the other not being? The sovereign will of God. And then in that passage, Romans chapter 10, I think it is, 9 or 10, Paul raises the question, or maybe it's 11, all three of those chapters dealing with election. Paul is discoursing election. Now, there are some that hate that word. They don't like that word because we like to brag about the choice that we made. See, to us, it's more important that we chose him than he chose us. It's more impactful that way. Plus, it gives us something to brag about. And so, in this ministry, we're not going to expend our energy arguing with anyone about whether faith precedes regeneration or regeneration precedes faith, or how you got it, and basically what day you got it, and or whether you got it at all. You know how they misquote that scripture, and they said, Paul said, you know, to examine yourself and test yourself to see whether you're even saved. Oh, thank God for correct exegesis. And so we look at the most precious thing there is. That is our eternal relationship with God. One day we're going out of here, if the Lord tarries, and if he doesn't, at an appointed time, we read from Thessalonians, those of us who are alive and remain will be caught up. Those of us who die in the Lord, he brings with him. These are truths that we must know and understand. There's too much going on. Too many earthquakes and tornadoes and too much war and threats of pestilence and threats of diseases. Threats of near-earth objects. Threats of the cosmos. Asteroids heading toward the earth. All signaling an end to things the way we see them now. But even more important, the word of God speaks to the end. That all of this shall be done away with. And the essence of our lives are not in the things that are around us. The essence of our lives. What is the essence of your life?
Christ.
Christ. Christ. Christ. And the essence of your being is that you are a member of the body of Christ.
Yes.
You are more who you are in Christ than you are in your bodies. because you were there first.
Yeah.
And when you leave these old vile bodies, it's not like you're going somewhere that you haven't been. When your earthly house of this tabernacle maybe haven't been destroyed, and God's decree is already destroyed, we have. What do we have? A building of God. What is he talking about? He's talking about the body of Christ. Not physical. Not made with hands. Not physical. Where is it? Eternal. Eternal. And these are the things that we must understand. If you are not sure about anything else, have confidence in your salvation. If you just got to worry about something, let it be your bills, let it be the children, not your salvation. If you just got to worry about something. But once you get that straight, you can take that down on it into life. Now one elder woman who is our designated reader, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to read those 5 or 6 verses one more time. No, we will not utilize this time talking about politics or psychology or sociology or even world events. Everybody got it, amen? All right, Elder, read from the King James and then read from the Greek. I'm going to try to let you just read without commenting, you know, except as we read the King James, let's not take face value what he's got there, okay? All right, when we get to the Greek, we'll deal with something. And then some of the bullet points I will hit you with this morning deals with aspects of that, because you've got the thing that is that we have to understand what salvation is. Salvation means safe. Everybody say, I'm safe. Oh, we sing the song. Safe and secure, Father. We're just singing. First thing that hits us out there, we become unglued. Because we're not really sure about this thing. All right, read.
2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with the first verse. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Verse 2. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that, being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life.
Mm-hmm.
Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord.
Now, here we explain that, and there's no way that you can be absent from the Lord. And that's not how that's translated. Let's go to the Greek. I mean, can you be in Christ and absent from the Lord?
No.
Impossible. You cannot be in Christ and absent from the Lord. And that's important, because sometimes we get out here and we get into some situations and we wonder, Lord, are you here? You know, we sing songs like that. Come by here, Lord, come by here. And I'm not saying we can't, as long as you understand, you know. And, you know, but he's not a visitor. You are in him. All right, let's go to the Greek.
2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with the first verse, interlinear Greek translation.
Mm-hmm.
For we know that if the earthly of us house of the tabernacle is destroyed.
Actually, that is a, that, Brother Deacon, you got your lexicon, that is a what? That's subjunctive aorist. So that should read, maybe haven't been destroyed. Read.
A building of God we have.
All right. Now that's indicative present there, which means you're in the body of Christ right now. So when we get our glorified bodies and we just bore that thing out, you're in Christ now. We're not going to have individual glorified bodies. We're not going to have individual glorified bodies. We are members of his body.
Oh,
body. The body of Christ. All right, read.
A house not made by hands, eternal in the heavens.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 2. Indeed, for in this we groan, the dwelling place of us out of heaven,
mm-hmm,
to put on, greatly desiring.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 3, if indeed being clothed, not naked, we shall be found.
And that is a what, Brother Deacon? That's an indicative future. So how do you get a future fact? In God's decree. It's there, manifestation wise. We don't see it, but it's there. Verse 4.
For indeed, the being in the tabernacle, we groan, being burdened,
mm-hmm,
inasmuch as we do not wish to put off, but to put on, in order that may be swallowed up the mortal by the life.
That is what, Brother Deacon, that is what? That is subjunctive aorist. Maybe haven't been. This thing is already done. No, they're not going to convey it this way. Mainly because some want to, they want to keep you under bondage.
Yeah, that's it.
I had a pastor that said to me, he said, you remove the goal of heaven from in front of the people and they're not going to do anything. They're not going to work in the church. They're not going to. Now, I'm going to suspend grace for law because I want somebody to do something. The essence of your salvation is that it is done. And if there's anybody under my voice who has the attitude that because it's done, I'm not going to do anything. You don't understand any of this. You missed it all. Under grace, you will do more, not less. Under grace, you will give more. Oh, yes. A grace giver will be the tither in the day of the week. Given. Everybody says it's already done.
It's already done.
All right, read.
Verse 5. Now the having wrought.
you see all of these aorist tense? Paul is here speaking in the eternal realm of that which already is. You're not climbing no mountain trying to make it in. What's that? Walking up the King's Highway. And this is why we're going to write our own lyrics to some songs. Because you sing that long enough, you're going to believe it. You're trying to make it in. Read.
Now the having wrought us for this very thing, God, the having given to us the earnest of the Spirit.
And see, all of these aorist tense, it's too many of them to ignore. Aorist tense mean completed actions. Hear the word of God telling us this thing is already done, and here we're going behind God trying to fix something that, quote, ain't broke. You are already complete in Him. Let's go to page 129, and we're just going to hit some bullet points from here on out. There's no way I can get from page 129 to page 153 going point by point. But you got the document. And I always reserve the right to do what? To come back. Always reserve the right to come back. Second paragraph where it says salvation is. Everybody got it? Say amen. Salvation is of, by, through, and in God. Whether one views it in its initiation, continuation, or combination. That is, whether you view it as beginning, the fact of its continuity, or its completeness. It's all God. God didn't save you to even please you. He saved you to please Himself. However, the dominating viewpoint is all in the eternal present salvation in its entirety. The Scriptures view, everybody said the Scriptures view. It's the only thing that counts. In different aspects of both manifestation and time, as well as actualization in eternity, from 2 Corinthians 1 and 10, it conveys who delivered us. When did He deliver you? Who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver. Why did He stay that way? You have the perfect tense. What's the perfect tense? Completed action for ongoing effects. You are delivered because you were delivered. Not because you did something or you completed something. Now, the house we have is an eternal possession. It's not physical. The body of Christ is not physical. The eternal church is spiritual. And you notice the house we have. We have a building, Ikea, that is house from God. A house not made with hands, eternal where? In the heavenlies. God's people are enabled in confidence of their present and rejoice in their future because they possess an eternal house in the heavens. This is very important information. I mean, anything could happen to you out there. I mean, just anything. Down on a daily basis, anything. And now you're all messed up. You're all dissatisfied, dismayed, unhappy, frustrated. God's people, basket cases. And here we have the greatest of all. Eternal life in Christ. Here we are, sons of God, heirs of God, heirs of that which belongs to Christ, and we're not happy because something around me that I want to be a certain way, and it's not that way. Now let me be very clear. You have a right to petition God. You do have a right to petition God. But you do it in knowledge. Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, Father, and he was just giving an example because Jesus is God now. He said, if it be possible, if it's not decreed, let this thing pass of this cup. Because it's not a pleasant thing to go through. But it was decreed because another place, he says, he lightly esteemed the cross, despised the shame. For what? For the joy that was set before him. So it was decreed. But that was an example for us. And the example is when we pray, he said, nevertheless. Everybody say, nevertheless. Nevertheless. Not my will, but your will. Yes. Most of us, when we pray, we're not even concerned about what God's will is. No. I want what I want, and I want, and I want, and I won't be happy unless I get it. Things happen in our lives, and oh man, it messes us up for the rest of our lives. We can't get over it. Yeah. And we say, surely that couldn't have been God's will. God wouldn't allow nobody to die. Uh-oh. Then how did Jesus die? That was slaughtered. How did he die? How did Peter die? What about Paul? If anybody, he would have kept around to convey this, you know, but as he finished his course, he said, I'm ready. Because he understood that this was the will of God. Amen. Salvation is about the will of God. Salvation is about God's pleasure. Amen. And I'm happy because he's happy. Yes. What about God's will? Now, therefore, are you with me here? The actuality is not we shall have, but we have. Here, this is present, active, indicative form, Greek word echo, which means that the title deed is not only actively present, but it's a reality. We have. Everybody say we have. Now, our physical bodies, because all things are created in him, our physical house is from God, but its instrumentalities are solely purposefully secondarily in testimonial manifestations. And Paul writes in the same chapter here, as he goes along and speaks about purpose of God, you breathe at his pleasure. Our living is not for us. We do not of ourselves have the purpose for living. I hear this minister teaching people about their goals and their dreams and their wants, as though we set agendas and God goes along with it. God has the agenda. But what he has for us is so glorious. Until whatever happens while we go through this life, it is secondary. It is secondary. Oh, there are a lot of things I wish in my life were different. But that's me. I don't have the agenda. God has the agenda. And you know what? As a landlord, I've learned to say, Lord, your will is done. And when I pray, I say, we love your will. Oh my God. We stretch out on your will. We thank you for your will. You know the prayer Jesus prayed in the garden, and he prayed, and John writes about it. He speaks about those that are in the world and things, you know, but everything goes back to God.
Amen.
Everything goes back to God.
Yes.
Everything is about him. Not only just about him, it's all about him. Everything is all about him. You don't mind me borrowing that phrase. It's all about him. All about him.
Glory. Thank you.
The manifestly future actualized body, a house of the elect, that is us, is directly in the heavenlies in Christ. You know, when Paul in the 8th chapter of Romans, he writes, he says, you're not in the flesh, you're what?
In the
spirit. What do you think he's talking about? He's talking about the actuality of where you actually reside, not where you temporary in manifestation for God's purpose are going through the terrain of time. If you live your life and it's all about what's around you, at some point you're going to be very disappointed.
I hear you.
But if you start off and it's about him, oh my God, nothing can come and shake you.
Amen.
We should have this attitude. As long as nothing happened to Jesus, everything's all right.
That's right. That's right. I hear you. Glory to God.
And of course, nothing can happen to Jesus. Now, I'm going to wind up with these two points this morning because there are those who were a little mixed up the other day. You know, when the pronostication came and said that the 21st was our last day on earth. And some folk believed it. And some folk went to the cemetery to check to make sure that their loved one was going to come out of the grave. Now we talk about the Catholics, and I don't talk about basically, you know, anyone. But we get on them about purgatory, but this thing of this intermediate state, it's a form of purgatory. And we go to the cemetery and we commit the body and we talk about a general resurrection. Oh, no, not for me. What he just read. When you leave this body, immediately you're what? Conscious-wise. In the presence of God. Away from this body means what? Presence of God. That's your conscience. When he takes your conscience out. Let's read this. There is no interval of time between the dissolution of the earthly body and inhabitation of the heavenly body. Since time does not exist in eternity, there is no intermediate state between our death and resurrection. And this is why Paul, in that sixth chapter of Romans, I mean, you get to the sixth chapter of Romans, you're going to really be messed up. He started to talk about you died, aorist tense, in Christ. And you were raised in Christ, aorist tense. Because you don't understand who you are and where you are. God's people do not understand where we are. You're going to leave this body either through physical death or you're going to be extricated from it. And this is not what's being taught because one person said, not somebody here, but said, you know, Pastor, he talks about death all the time. You know, we're so skittish. If it wasn't the fact that we all are going to leave here, then of course, no, we don't need to talk about it. But it shouldn't be a frightening thing. It should be a glorious thing.
I hear you.
Yeah.
How many are preaching about this morning? Five ways to do something, get out of something, avoid something. Many misconstrue a natural separation between the soul and the body as induced by the first sin in the Garden of Eden, resulting in an interim state between death and resurrection. That's wrong. Unscriptural depictions induce such separation as an unpleasant thought in conveying the desire not to be unclothed, and further stating that the intermediate state is superior to the present state because Jesus Christ is there. I don't know where they got all that from. And that's only the Protestant version of the Catholic purgatory. Promoters of this view warn that anyone who unduly exalts the intermediate state depreciates the resurrection as completed redemption, and that until the resurrection represents the status of not having been rewarded or having inherited an incompletion in redemption. And then here the query is, could such teaching encourage any semblance of hope? No. And at the cemetery, they say, in hope of resurrection. In hope of the general resurrection. I hope. Anticipation of an intermediate state between death and the resurrection does not conciliate the fact that the earthly body is decaying. And that such imbues tendencies of being filled with despondencies. Nothing strange for you to be catching it out there. Even in corroboration, Peter said, think it not strange concerning what? The fiery trials that come what? To try you. As though some strange thing is going on. Here you are in a depraved environment. That's condemned and sinful degradation. And we're shocked when the storms come. What we want is heaven here on earth, and it ain't going to happen. happen. Unlike Abraham before him, Paul did not look for the eternal city. And this, here we got to divide the Bible according to what? Dispensations and covenants. And if you don't, you're not going to understand what we're saying here. He did not look for an eternal city and all that is included. But his interment was where? In Christ's body. You're not looking for no New Jerusalem city. Oh, we'll be there because Christ will be there. And he does go anywhere without his body. The church. So Christ, as the head, is the source of the eternal city. This scripture's context conveys the inevitability of physical death. Yet God's elect status is enhanced rather than impaired by the possibility of such not being physically alive when Jesus returned to assemble the church in the air. Listen, even if I have to not get through what I'm going to understand, do not mix up the epiphany, which is the appearing, with the parousia, which is the second coming. In Thessalonians, Jesus never comes to the earth.
That's right.
He comes into the troposphere. And he summons those. Even stronger. He snatches us. Oh my God, I'm about to get happy here. He snatches us out of here, those that are still here. Don't hear these kind of sermons no more. Everybody's thinking about the here and the now. I want this, I want that, and I want this. And you know, it's like these things, they're good to have and so forth as long as they don't have you. And you know what? Everything you're touching is being used up. You're not using it. It's not just being used, it's being used up.
Yes.
It's going to disappear. It's going to dissipate. Yet God's elect status is enhanced rather than impaired by the possibility of such not being physical alive when Jesus returned to assemble the church in the air. Conversely, the elect status is a being absent from this body and present in the Lord. This comprehension is what incited Paul's testimony as he writes to Timothy. Who knows, Paul is not saying, Lord, come get me out of this. He's not saying, you know, what you did for the Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Paul knew about that. He knew about Daniel in the lion's den. But he didn't pray, Lord, deliver me from this evil Emperor Nero. But what did he say? For I'm ready. I'm already being poured out. Oh my God. Oh my God, I wish I had time in exegesis here, but as you really. He speaks of that. He understood that what he was going to manifest in suffering, God had already decreed it. It had already happened. I say, as you go through things in life and some things look inevitable, don't despair. Nothing is happening that God has decreed for his purpose. For his purpose. And the purpose is in eternality, not in time. And that's why we can't figure it out, because in the conscious of our consciousness in time, how are we going to figure out eternal things unless he conveys them in his word. I lost my house. I lost my job. I lost. This happened to me. That happened to me. And I'm no good for anything now. Yet you're a member of the body of Christ. He said, I'm ready. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure. Here we have the Greek word epistis. It's in the perfect tense. Has and is arrived. This thing is already done. What was that Mother Goodlow said? Why should I be laying here worrying about something that's already done? Once you understand that thing is decreed, understand that it is God's purpose in your life. And what do we say about God's purpose in our life? Amen. That preacher's crazy. What about my will? Your what? What about my agenda? Your what? Who has the agenda? God. So he said here, that my departure has and is come. And of course, as we just said, it's codified by the perfect tense, completed present effects. And so the posture here, analysios, denotes dissolution or unloosing. Now, this is the only place in the Greek text where this noun is used, but the Greek verb is in Philippians 1:23, where Paul states, I am pressed by the two, having desire to depart. Having the part. Oh my God, isn't that something? To depart, having departed, and to be with Christ. Why? Because it's far better. You lost your job, you're going to lose that job eventually anyway. You lost your home, you're going to lose that home. Naked you came in, what? Naked you're going out. Time is gone. We magnify the Lord for all of his goodness, all of his mercy. And our earthly house. But you are more who you are in the body of Christ than you are in an earthly house. Your best days of existence is in the heavenlies in Christ. Joy that you can never experience in these bodies in time. There is no comparison of the eternal essence in Christ with the temporary abiding that we have in these bodies. Now I know this is what we resonate with more. We resonate more with what's in these bodies. What I can see, touch, taste, physically connect with, that's more important to me and that's more real to me. And this is why in our contract there's a clause that says we walk by what? Not by sight. Not by what we see. So when he said it's better to be with the Lord, it's because God had given him the comprehension of existence in Christ, in the body of Christ versus in his body. It should be a no-brainer. Your best existence You haven't even experienced it yet. Your conscience hasn't even experienced the joy that it's going to experience.
I hear you.
And then, look how he continues to use these perfect tense. For as for better, wherein you have the Greek word analysa, rendered come back, return home, thus to depart, having departed. That thing is decreed is done. Here we have, this is conveyed by an aorist infinitive, analeo, which is rendered depart, which notes to loose or depart from this life. I say this and I'm going to close for the day. It's not something that we can connect with in our minds. And manifestation. But God give us the insight and cause our hearts to grasp this as Paul did. And we won't rate God by the things that are around us or what's going on in your household, on your block, in your community. But the essence of our life are the eternal provisions of Him having loved us and placed us in Him. You were in Christ before you were ever encapsulated in these bodies for a temporary testimony. And we must understand that. The earthly house is destroyed in death, and God's elect, we are presently not yet manifestly interred to Christ come from Him in the manifestation, but know where you are. Paul did mind moving out of the body he was in because he recognized that the essence of eternal joy. But he said, crown of Christ's righteousness is what? It's awaiting me. It is from there that we are earnestly expecting and waiting. Not from down here.
Amen.
Oh, that doesn't mean that we don't live day to day. You got a job. Go there in the morning and be on time. As you pass through, be a good citizen. But always know that your citizenship, your place of, oh my God, your place of residency is in the heavens in Christ. And it's from there that you're awaiting the Savior. It is from there that's your hope. Then we can really sing the song. My hope is built on nothing less. But what? And what?
His
righteousness. I dare not trust what? The sweetest frame. But wholly, completely lean on Jesus' name. On Christ! Can you say on Christ? Can you say on Christ?
On Christ,
the solid rock I stand. Oh, can you say on? Can you say on? All of the ground is sinking sand. We'll take it up next time. God bless you.
Thank God. Thank God. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, God.